May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is the third message in the series of messages, our Advent pilgrimage. And I want to reveal with you some of the overarching themes of this message series. First, there is that difference between a journey and a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage has an intentional meaning in that pilgrimages are meant to shape our spiritual lives. It's a journey that we make with other people usually and often with guides or mentors. That's the second part. Second, we have mentors and guides through this season of Advent, and they come from our scripture. So far, we've been guided by the prophet Isaiah, by John the Baptist, and John of Patmos. Today, our guide will be Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then third and finally, we're considering each week the thin places of our human experience, that boundary between the physical world and the spiritual world, where it seems permeable and we're more open to hearing our God speak to us and we are inspired to speak with God ourselves. And it's my prayer that while we explore the experiences of these guides and the thin places in our own lives, we will consider our experiences where we believe God has communicated with us and we have been more open to communicating with God ourselves. Our thin place destination today is the small village of Nazareth in the northern part of Israel in the region of Galilee. And from our reading today, we might call it a thin place where Mary experienced was not just thin, but it was completely ripped open. And an angel walked through that thin space between the holy and the physical world. We'll get to the actual encounter in a moment, but what I would want to point out is an experience that I had on my pilgrimage to Israel over 30 years ago, because when we're talking about the holy sites and these thin places, it's sometimes a matter of interpretation. There are two sites, for example, for the tomb in which Jesus' body was laid. There's the tomb that is part of the Church of the Sepulchre, which they believe is probably the most likely, but then there's the garden tomb, which is actually owned by the British Botanical Organization. And both of them claim that this is where the body of Jesus was laid. One of my favorite places was where Jesus was ascended into heaven. It's one of my favorite pictures that I took when I was on my pilgrimage to Israel over 30 years ago now. And in the foreground is a tower, which marks the first place, and in the background is the second tower. And so both are proclaimed to be where Jesus was ascended. And then, of course, even in Nazareth, where that thin place was ripped open by Gabriel appearing to Mary, it is marked by the Church of the Annunciation, where Gabriel spoke to Mary. It's built over that place, as many churches are built over holy sites. And sometimes those holy sites are in the basement, basically. In other words, the same for Bethlehem. The grotto that Jesus was born in is below. It's behind the sanctuary. It would be right below, right here, where you can go behind and see, go down steps and see that place. The other place that they believe that Gabriel spoke to Mary was at the city well, where there is an ancient wall there as well. And we can get bogged down by the specifics of the location, but it's the encounter that demonstrates that thin place where a young woman met the divine angel with a message. Luke, the author of our scripture for today, often writes about how God works among and with ordinary people. And Mary seemingly was one of those ordinary people through whom God worked in extraordinary ways. The thin place of Nazareth was a very small Jewish village with fewer than 500 people, farmers and shepherds and laborers. And it's believed that the residents of Nazareth would go 4 miles. They would walk 4 miles and be servants and merchants in the nearby city of Sepphoris, where Romans and Greeks with status and power and money lived. It is fully conceivable that Mary could have been a servant girl in one of the homes of the rich and influential. And some sources even claim that Mary was born actually in Sepphoris. And it's interesting that Sepphoris today is just a ruin. But yet Nazareth is a city. It's a notable center of Arab culture on the West Bank. There's also a significant Christian population, and of course the Christian holy sites there as well. Nazareth, the home of the town of Mary, Joseph, and ultimately their son, Jesus. Mary most likely did not anticipate the coming of the Messiah. After all, the prophetic voice of the Israelite people had been dead for 400 years. Yet her experience with the angel Gabriel began without warning. He appears and said, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." And remember, our scripture for today mentioned that Mary is engaged to a man, Joseph, from the house of David. It was the custom of that day that parents of a young woman, really a child, would arrange their marriage, and she would remain home until she was old enough to bear a child. It is believed and frankly obvious that Mary was at that point when the arranged marriage was to be fulfilled, and Mary would leave her family to be with her husband, Joseph. So the wedding plans were certainly being finalized. And the angel shows up and says, "Greetings, favored one." I can only imagine her response. "What now?" "I've got a meeting with the caterer in half an hour, and this wedding dress is not coming together." But then the angel said, "The Lord is with you," and he meant more than just God is paying attention. The angel meant literally God is with you in your womb. You're going to bear a son and you will name him Jesus. That was probably not on Mary's wedding checklist. She thought the caterer was going to be a nightmare. Well, at this point, the ordinary Mary may have been a servant in a nearby city. A young woman living into the experience of her culture becomes extraordinary. She ends the conversations with, "Here I am. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And it is here that I want to give you just a little bit of a teaser, because I don't have time to talk about the proclamation of Gabriel and the concept of the virgin birth. I don't have time for that. Just let me say this. The story is not about gynecology. It's about theology. And we're missing the point. The miracle of the virgin birth was not how Mary became pregnant. The miracle is why Mary became pregnant, and that our God took on human flesh to show God's love for us. God came to the earth that we might rise to heaven and, in fact, be a part of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. If you want more on the virgin birth, you'll have to view the devotions that are recorded, and you can do that online and share throughout the week. And then possibly join us on Wednesday night if you'd like to. We have a group of people who gather on Wednesday night for what they call a pastor study online. Just tell me and I'll get your email on that, which I send out. But do it by tomorrow, because we like to send it out as early as possible, which I don't always do, but we need to get it out tomorrow. What I want to spend the balance of this message on are the concepts of submission and obedience. What transformed Mary from the ordinary teenage servant into the mother of God was her yes. It was her yes to all that the angel Gabriel had told her. Mary is honored because she said yes to the role God wanted her to play in the history of the world's salvation. I believe Mary, like us, had free will. That's just the nature of God, and Mary could have said no. Authors Andy Langford and Ann Langford, Duncan wrote, quote, "Throughout much of the church's history and theology, the word used for Mary's response has been submission." And they go on to observe, in medieval art, Mary is often painted with her hands across her chest as a sign of that submission. And the notion of submission has been devalued and even denigrated many times over the years. Submitting to someone else's will can be seen as weakness, and in certain circumstances, demeaning or even life-threatening. However, there is another way that we can look at Mary's yes to God. Pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "It is not the sweet, gentle, dreamy Mary that we often see portrayed in pictures, but the passionate, powerful, and proud, enthusiastic Mary." Mary's submission was a decisive determination in favor of holy obedience. It was an act of faith and trust in her God. The authors Andy and Anne that I mentioned earlier, quote, she submitted to God's plan to link her life with God's mighty acts of salvation. God chose Mary not because of her weakness, but because of her faithful character, end quote. Mary, through this act of submission, became the first disciple of Jesus Christ. She was the first to hear about and accept Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah and Savior. Mary's submission and obedience reflects yet another understanding of God's grace that we have specifically talked about during this series of messages. We have talked about prevenient grace. Prevenient grace meaning that grace that precedes our knowledge of God. Whether we know God or not, God's grace is there for us. And then there's justifying grace, that moment of decision when you, like on a page or on the computer screen, you have a justified margin. You line yourself up with God and God's ways. And then Mary's response specifically to God demonstrates our understanding of sanctifying grace, which is the belief that God's grace continually works in our lives so that we deepen our relationship with God and offer ourselves to that relationship and with others and live for God's greatest purposes on this side of eternity. In another book by the Langford family titled Being United Methodist Christians, they write, sanctifying grace is God's ongoing work in our lives to make us whole and perfect in love for God and our neighbor. Sanctification means to be made holy and to love God completely. Mary was sanctified as God transformed her life from a young woman to what is called in the Greek language Theotokos, which means God-bearer. She bore God literally into the world. And we are sanctified on our Advent pilgrimage through acts of piety such as studying Scripture, praying, receiving Holy Communion, being attentive to the thin spaces in our lives where God can enter more fully into our human existence. The Langfords write, quote, during the weeks of December, we grow more loving as we seek to do no harm and to do good through our acts of mercy in our local communities and around the world. Sort of like the Grinch. Our heart grows three times bigger during December. Mary, as our guide today, provides a couple lessons that we should consider deeply. First, if God recognized and knew Mary, a poor girl in a little town in the sticks of nowhere in the northern Israel 20 centuries ago, then God can recognize each of us as well. Second, God has an invitation for each of us. Remember that all followers of Jesus Christ are called to mission and ministry. We're not to, it's not just reserved for us clergy type people. I'm not just called. You are called. And not always just to ministry, but we're called to relationships. People have asked me, it just came up again this week. They said, what church did Dr. Kim go to? She didn't go to another church. She felt called to be with her family. Her daughters are getting older, and she felt she was missing some things. And so when she tells you, and she stands before her boss and says, God has called me to be with my family, I didn't argue. God calls you to many, many different things, to relationships, to your jobs, to your vocations, to your interest, to care for others, sometimes to be cared for others. The pastor of my middle school years was a what we would call a sickly man. He was very sick. And I remember my parents talking to each other. My dad said, well, maybe we're supposed to learn how to take care of the pastor. He's a pretty wise guy, that guy, my dad. We got to care for others, and sometimes we're called to do that. It's not always easy for Mary. It wasn't always easy for Mary and Joseph. And think about how they took Jesus and had to take him into Egypt, getting away from Herod's rage and the death of so many two-year-old boys and younger. At the age of 12, Mary's son rebuked her in the Jerusalem temple, saying, "Why can't you understand that I have to be in my Father's house?" At 30, Jesus left his home and turned away from his mother's and his brothers in front of a crowd of witnesses. Mary stood at the foot of the cross upon which her son died and was buried. And no matter the challenges, saying yes to God can bring rewards of joy and blessings. I think about that every time I think about my call. Hasn't always been comfortable. Certainly wasn't what I was thinking of doing when I was a young guy. But then I followed God's calling. He brought a wonderful woman into my life, 4 terrific kids, and then a great daughter-in-law and son-in-law, 5 grandchildren. I've served 4 churches, which have been a blessing to me over these 40 years, 40 plus years. And I hope I bless them with the knowledge that God does know you and God empowers you to be worthy of God's calling upon your life. Saying yes to that calling means that you can, like Mary, in your own way, be a God-bearer for the world to witness. And that's the word of God for the people of God today here at Central Church, in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.